In the midst of that rather large discussion, we saw how right before Jesus had that encounter, he was out in the Mount of Olives, mountain outside of Jerusalem, by himself, seeking his Father's face. He did this very often. It would be him and his Father alone in prayer, so on and so forth. So I thought we could run with that thought and bring it back a little bit today. We're going to talk about an event in the life of Jesus that you probably know fairly well, especially if you've gone to church for any length of time, and that is the evening he spent in the Garden of Gethsemane. Let's pick up the story at the Last Supper. Jesus wanted to spend Passover with his disciples. So he got a hold of a house, an upper room in that house, and he and his disciples celebrated what we call today the Last Supper. Back then, of course, they knew it as the Passover meal. After they were done eating the meal, the Bible says they sang a hymn of praise together to the God of heaven. After that, Jesus and his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane, a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives, incidentally, where they grew grapes. Jesus said to a portion of his disciples, "Sit here and pray." He then took three others, Peter, James, and John, and worked further into the garden. And as they got deeper into the garden, Jesus became very distressed. He said to Peter, James, and John that he was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. This is not some small blip on the life of Jesus. This was the moment, right? Arguably, the beginning of the greatest trial and struggle that he faced on earth, ending, of course, with the cross. So after he said that, he wound up leaving Peter, James, and John behind, and he still went further into the garden, this time by himself, where he once again prayed alone with his Father. Keep in mind, this was something that Jesus did often in his life. Often he would go off by himself to seek his Father's face. The question is, what was going on here? Why was he hurting so bad? I mean, he just had this wonderful supper with his closest friends, and he's singing praise and worship to his Father in heaven. Not only that, but what is it that he was praying about while he was there with his Father in the garden? Well, if you know the story, you know that Jesus knew that his time had indeed come. It was the time for his crucifixion. And crucifixion was a horror. I don't know if there's any better way to say that. It is still to this day considered to be one of the worst forms of torture that we wonderful humans have ever come up with. It was the form of capital punishment for the Roman Empire, which means many people were put to death on the cross. Possibly thousands. So Jesus was not the only one who had to suffer that. He was one of many. But let me tell you, the physical pain of the cross was very real. First of all, you took the nails, right? And then that led to two other things. First of all, the position that your body was in on the cross, you couldn't breathe, did something to your lungs. So in order to catch a breath, you literally had to push up on those nails. So one moment, you're in agony because you can't breathe. The next moment, you're in agony because, well, you're pushing up on these 9 to 10 inch nails that have been drilled and hammered through your body. And this could go on for hours. There was a couple of instances, I believe, if memory serves, where people had been on the cross for over a 24-hour period before they died. And they wouldn't take you down until it was all over. Remember, this is capital punishment for the Roman Empire. So yes, the crucifixion was a horror for anybody who was nailed to that cross. But for Jesus, as I read the Bible, I get the real sense that there was an additional horror. And that is the spiritual aspect that he went through. There's a scripture in the Bible that says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. The tree being the cross. Now, I suppose you can look at that in a couple of different ways. I've always seen it that somehow, some way, something happened in the supernatural realm that when Jesus was physically hanging on the cross, the sins of the world were on him. I don't know what that felt like. I don't even know fully what that means, but I can tell you I know what my own sin feels like. Have you ever been burdened down by your own sin? Has your sin ever brought you to a place of despair? Yeah, I think we all have been there. Could you imagine the sins of the entire world? We're talking billions on Jesus at one time. Could you imagine the darkness and the loneliness he must have felt? He's on the cross. And the Father whom he loved, and the Father who loved him, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is alone. So here he is the night before the cross was supposed to happen. He knew it was coming, and he was struggling mightily. The question is, would Jesus go through it, or would he quit? Now here's the thing. We're on the other side of the cross. We know the rest of the story, don't we? But let's not spiritualize this, okay? I get that Jesus is fully God. And as fully God, well, that's something we don't quite understand. He is God and we are not. But Jesus was also fully man. He was tempted in every way that we were. He felt those nails, people, right? He felt those nails. He knew what was coming when those nails were going to be nailed through him. So would Jesus go through with it or not is a legitimate question. It really was the moment of truth for our Messiah. Would he go through with his plan and his calling, or did he quit and give up? So what happened? Did he make it through this gut-wrenching ordeal? Well, of course, we know the rest of the story. He did, and he finished the task which his Father called him to do. Now, knowing all of this, the knowledge that he had that the cross was coming tomorrow, the cross itself, all that meant, all of the pain, all of the agony, how did he get through it? We talk a lot about trials, right? Trials, tribulations, tough times. We all face them. And we talk about, you know, how are we going to make it through? You call somebody up on the phone, you pray. Can you pray with me? You call the prayer line, whatever it might be. How did Jesus get through this ordeal? Well, let's read the scriptures to find out. If you got your Bible, go ahead to turn to Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. If no Bible, no biggie. We got them up on the overhead like we normally do. Mark 14, 32, and we're going to go to verse 42. Here's what it says. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. "Simon," that is Simon Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." And of course, the betrayer was Judas, one of his original 12. This scene would make a good movie. The emotion, the feeling, the angst, the drama here is pretty incredible. What's Jesus going through? What are his closest friends going through? They're probably still confused. What are we going through? We're not really sure what's going on here. What an incredible situation. But remember, we're asking the question, how did Jesus get through this time? Well, the first thing we have to do is we have to realize that Jesus was indeed in a very real and a very major battle. He is dealing with anxiety. He knew what was coming. As a matter of fact, he was so anxious and so stressed that the Bible says he was bleeding drops of blood. And many take that to be that he actually was bleeding drops of blood through his pores, which can be a physical condition when the stress level gets so high that your capillaries burst and there you're sweating drops of blood. And I get it. I mean, imagine knowing the weight of the cross was coming tomorrow night. We probably wouldn't be partying a whole lot. He knew there was going to be intense physical pain, but again, the spiritual pain he was going to endure, he knew it was coming, he was in a battle, and he was alone. Literally and figuratively. Hear me out on this. Yeah, there were some disciples hanging around, right? Although he did leave them to go deeper in. Still, even if they were with him directly in that moment, they had no idea what he was experiencing. Have you ever been in the middle of a situation and it's just getting you and you're around people and you almost feel like you can't connect with them, right? You've all been there in one way or another because you're feeling it and they have no idea. I'll use myself as an example. I think I've shared with you a few times in the past that throughout my life I have endured some really massive anxiety and panic attacks. And my wife, Wendy, who is the closest person to me on earth, has no idea. She can pray, she can listen, but at the end of the day, she's even told me, "You look fine, Jason. I have no idea what you're going through." And at that moment, you really don't. What's interesting is you could run into somebody that maybe you've never met before, and they've gone through the same thing. They now understand how you feel. You understand what I'm saying? So here's Jesus. And not only do his disciples have no idea what he's feeling, but there's nobody else that's ever been born that knows what he's feeling, right? So yeah, there may have been some people around him, but even there he was alone, right? No one else on earth could fully understand exactly what he was going through, especially when it comes to this idea of the sin of the world upon his body at one time. If you remember correctly, the darkness was not just something he experienced. When he was on that cross, the clouds rolled in and there was darkness over the land, right? A natural, well, I would say a supernatural depiction in the skies as to what was going on in that moment. It reminds me a little bit of The Lord of the Rings. Anybody in here ever watch Lord of the Rings? Some of my favorite books and the greatest movies I've ever seen personally. And in it, there's a character. He's the main character. His name is Frodo. He's a little hobbit, not very tall, agricultural group of people that he was with. He gets himself involved in something that is so far above him that it's kind of amazing that he even survived. At the end of the day, he's got to take this ring. It's known as the Ring of Power. It was Sauron's ring. You didn't want this ring, but he had it. And he had to go and destroy it. And he was having a conversation with somebody. And he basically says, "I can't handle this." This is my summary, okay? "I can't handle this. I feel very alone. I don't know how I'm going to get through it." And the other person says, "To have a ring of power is to be alone, Frodo Baggins." In other words, there ain't nobody on earth who knows what you're going through. That's what Jesus was dealing with, except it was reality. It wasn't a ring. It was the sins of the world. So he was alone, although, after saying all that, there is good scriptural reason to believe there was actually someone there with him. I'm not talking about the Father. They were praying. Who do you think that other person could have been? Anybody? Nope. 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 How about the devil? Yeah. Jesus was being tempted when he was fasting and praying in the desert for 40 days. You remember that at the very beginning of his ministry? The devil comes, tempts him in three ways. And the Bible says that the devil then left him for a more opportune time. Many believe that this was the opportune time. He is in the garden, and the devil is there with him, just nailing him and nailing him and nailing him. If you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's masterpiece, he actually depicts that in the beginning of the movie when Jesus is on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane and the snake slithers through. The snake is representative of the devil, and then, of course, the devil character actually appears in that movie as well in the garden. So it very well could be that the devil is there with Jesus, one way or another, getting in his last licks, right? So Jesus isn't a battle, folks. It's a real battle. What then did he do in response to this situation? And this is going to start answering the question, what did Jesus do to get through this? Well, the first thing is, he got alone with God and prayed. Take a look at verse 36 again. And I think we're going to stay on verse 36 here for a couple of points, because there's so much in it. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Remember now, his disciples are in the area, the general vicinity. They had been with him. They loved him. Jesus could have gone to them. And it's true for us too, right? We're the body of Christ. We can be praying for one another, supporting one another, loving one another when we're hurting. Jesus could have gone to his disciples. But he knew that at that moment, he needed his Father directly in a way that maybe he never needed before. He needed the power and the presence of God the Father in his life at that moment. Now, I mentioned this earlier, I've mentioned to you probably 4,687 times since I came here. This is something that Jesus did often. He would go out by himself alone with his Father in heaven. He did it before he chose the 12 apostles. He did it after a very long day of incredibly tough ministry. He did it right around the time when his cousin John the Baptist was beheaded. He did it right before he has that issue with the woman caught in adultery and the crazy Pharisees and everything. And here we see him again in the Garden of Gethsemane, a place that he often went to, seeking his Father. If you're taking notes, you see some of these other times in Luke 6, verse 12. That's when he was alone all night in the hills and he picked his disciples. Matthew 14, verse 23, he went alone in the hills again after feeding the 5,000 with some bread and fish. Mark 1, 35, he went alone into a deserted place after a day of healing the sick and casting out many demons. Those are just three other examples from the Bible that show how important it was for Jesus to spend direct and focused time with his Father. Again, I've shared this at least 6,678 times. If Jesus needs to do that, or needed to do that when he was on earth, how much more do we need to do that? Man, seeking God's face is such an important part of who we are as children of the living God. So the first thing he did is he got alone with God and he prayed. The second thing he did, and we see it in verse 36 again, is he put his trust in his Father. Take a look at it. Abba, Father. So that's he's praying now, right? Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. There's a verse in here. Everything is possible for you. He knew his Father better than any of us know God the Father. And he knew that there wasn't anything too hard for him to do. I mean, he's God after all. He creates the heavens and the earth. He creates animals. He creates fish and birds. He creates crazy humans running around. This is God. God can do whatever. Jesus, by the way, was there when God created everything. He himself had a hand in creation. Jesus would have seen when the Red Sea was parted. He would have seen the first hand when his Father shut the lion's mouth when Daniel was in the lion's den. Jesus knew it was possible for God to do something different in his situation. Let me just say it as simply as I can, he knew that his dad could keep him from going to the cross. He could do it. Yet here it is. And boy, this is, what would they say in the past? This preaches well, but it's a whole lot easier to preach than it is sometimes to live out. Jesus was willing to put his trust and faith in his Father and his Father's will for his life, even when he wanted to do something different. Did you hear that? He was willing to sacrifice his own desire in that moment and trust his Father and go along with his will. Look at verse 36 again. Take this cup from me. What that means in modern English is, I don't want to go to the cross, Dad. Again, he knew what was waiting for him there. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Folks, he was willing to let go of his own desires, his own will, so that his Father's will would be done. Therefore, he was willing to go to the cross because he trusted that his Father's will was best, and truly it was. Do you believe, and I'm not talking about some kind of head knowledge. Yeah, I read the Bible once. I've been going to Sunday school since I was 3 and a half. I'm 150 years old now, and I know all this stuff. No, do you really believe that God's will is best for you? Sometimes we wrestle with it, don't we? We want to say yes, and then you get into the middle of living, and you're like, I'm not so sure about this. I think I would have done it differently, God. Have you ever had a conversation like that with him? He is so gracious, so merciful, so loving, but you're not going to get very far. Now, he'll help you pick up the pieces, no doubt about it. His grace is sufficient. His mercy, his loving kindness, incredible things. But I've been there. God, if I were you, I would have done this. You know, I would have done that. God, I had it all planned out. I saw the future and it looked good. And well, I guess that's why you're God and I'm not, right? It's an amazing moment. Jesus, in the midst of anguish, the beginning of death pangs, really, for him, wanted out. But he trusted his Father enough to trust his entire life to him. It's good stuff. A third thing he did here is he obeyed his Father. Take a look at verse 36 again. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And there's that verse again, that phrase, yet not what I will, but what you will. Again, like so many things, it's easier said than done, right? But Jesus did it anyway. Once he made up his mind to obey, no matter what the cost, he got up, got his disciples together to face the cross and the man who would betray him into the hands of his enemies. He prays, he trusts, he obeys. It's a pretty nice little process, isn't it? He prays, he trusts, he obeys. Take a look at the rest of the story, Mark 14, verses 43 through 50. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. This is an incredible scene. A couple things going on here. Judas comes, the betrayer. He betrays the Son of God with a kiss. Now, we see here that someone cuts off an ear. That someone was Peter. He takes a sword, he cuts off an ear. What we don't see in this account is the fact that Jesus stops everything and heals the dude's ear. Nuts. Jesus is being arrested by these people. He's not guilty. He's done nothing to be arrested, but they hate him. And yet he took time to actually heal the guy's ear. I'd be like, serves you right, buddy. But that wasn't Jesus. The guy who's coming to arrest him, Jesus touches his ear and it grows back or does whatever it does, and he heals him. An amazing illustration of God's grace. If Jesus was willing to heal one of his arresters, I'm not sure that's a word, but it works. If he was willing to heal one of them, what do you think he's going to do in your life? Something to think about. There's also another account that we don't read here where Jesus spoke and they all fell down. Do you remember that? He speaks and they fall. Man, you don't want to mess with Jesus. It kind of blows me away. Like, he had to have a pretty massive reputation at this point. He'd been ministering for, 3 to 3.5 years or so. They had heard about what he had done, the healings, the exorcisms, even raising people from the dead. They would have heard of his power and his grace. And I tell you what, man, if I was in that armed group and I fell down on the ground, I would have, I'm out of here, man. I've had it. I'm done. You guys take care of him. You know, Peter's cutting off ears. I'm gone. I'm out of here. You know, let me go sit in a hot tub and relax, you know, watch the sunset over the Dead Sea or something like that. But I don't want anything to do with this. So here's this moment, this moment in time where we see the power of Jesus displayed. We see his grace and mercy and love displayed. Nevertheless, the point is that he gets up out of the garden, he grabs his disciples, Judas comes, and when it all comes down, Jesus lived out exactly what we talked about. He prayed, was strengthened in the midst of it, he trusted, and he obeyed all the way to allowing himself to be arrested, allowing himself to be questioned, allowing himself to be mocked and beaten and whipped, and allowing himself to go to the cross. Do not make the mistake in thinking that somebody else's power is what put Jesus to death. Jesus laid his life down voluntarily. If Jesus didn't want to do it, they're not going to do it. Do you remember conversation? Probably with Peter, if I remember right. You know, Peter was always open his mouth, right? So don't feel bad if you're a yapper. And I know there's some in here who are yappers. I'm a yapper. Right? You say things sometimes and you shouldn't say them, and you look back, you're like, man, what was wrong with me? Anybody in here ever deal with that? Yeah, good. Somebody has. Otherwise, the ones who are saying, no, that wasn't me, you're all liars. Huh? See, that's how that works. Well, Peter did the same thing. Always putting his foot in his mouth. All the time. Jesus says, don't you know that I could call legions of angels? You're talking about thousands of angelic beings. And the point is if I wanted to get out of this, they'll come and wipe the place up. They'll just take them all out. We'll start again. Jesus was not coerced. He was not forced. He voluntarily laid down his power. He laid down his life to go to the cross. So Jesus got alone with his Father. He prayed. He put his faith and trust in his Father, and he obeyed his Father's will all the way to the end. And from this encounter in the garden, he was strengthened, able to face his arrest and the crucifixion. Yes, he did not give up, did he? But he continued on to fulfill his calling. So how does this apply to you and me? Well, break out the old dead horse again. We all have faced difficult situations in our lives. Some of you may be facing them right now, yourself, a loved one, business situation, whatever it might be. Maybe there have been times when you have wanted to quit. God, this is too hard. I'm tired. I can't do it. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I blew it again. How can Jesus still even love a person like me? Maybe it's having an issue with someone else. I have such a hard time with this person. How am I supposed to love them like Jesus wants me to love them? Why am I sick all the time? Maybe it's financial issues. For Christians in other parts of the world, I might be killed if I keep following Jesus. They might be able to identify with Jesus more than any of us. when their life is at stake like that. And believe you me, lives of our brothers and sisters are at stake even right now. Yeah. Sometime today, a Christian lost his or her life simply because of their faith. Yeah. So what do we do? Well, Jesus is our model, isn't he? So let's do what Jesus do. That didn't make any sense at all. See, here's what happened. Let's do what Jesus did. As I started saying that, I thought of the wristband. What would Jesus do? So let's do what Jesus do. Yeah, man. Yeah. I just don't have a great grasp of English yet, I guess is what it is. Let's do what Jesus did. Stick to the page, Gurnets. Get alone with God. Pray. Seek his face. What does the scripture say? Psalm 46, verse 10. By the way, we're going to look at that verse again this Sunday. Be still and know that I am God. The word still, there's a couple different meanings. It could have the meaning of cease and desist. Just be still. Trust me. I am God, right? That's what we got to do. Get alone with him in prayer. Be still. Jesus also says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Right? And how about that woman where somebody did something wrong against her? She comes to this judge, a human judge. He's unjust. She says to him, give me justice. The guy says, get out of my face. She comes back again. Give me justice against my adversary. I don't like you, woman. Get away from me. Comes back again, again, again. Finally, she became a pest. And the judge is like, you're annoying me. I'm going to give you justice. The point is, it's kind of an interesting illustration. The point is don't give up in prayer. Keep seeking God's face. Now, the reason it's weird for me is because Jesus used an unjust judge, whereas the Father is not unjust at all. God does not get annoyed with you. He doesn't sit up there in the clouds. I hope you don't picture him doing that because he doesn't really sit in clouds. But, oh my gosh, there's Erlyn again. Can you believe Erlyn is praying again, Jesus? Didn't she just pray yesterday? What is Erlyn doing? Erlyn is sitting over here in case anybody's wondering, and she's going to want to throw something at me in a minute. God doesn't get annoyed with us. He doesn't get tired. As a matter of fact, somehow, some way, he can hear all prayers and answer all prayers at one time. We don't even have to go to like where you go to the deli or something and take a number. You're number 7,687,000. I can't get to you for 15 years, you know. That's not how it works, right? What do we do? Get alone with God, pray. And then number two, let's put our faith in him. Let's put our trust in him, even when we would do something different. Even when we're not sure what the outcome is going to be. Huh. Isn't that what walking by faith really is? You don't know what's happening. You can make plans, but God eventually is going to give you the steps, and they might contradict your plans. Walk with Jesus. Put your faith in him. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. So pray, trust, and then finally, number three, obey. How important, really, is obedience? It's pretty important, isn't it? Listen to some of these scriptures. To obey is better than sacrifice. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Real faith shows itself in obedience. Folks, when we do these three things, we'll be strengthened to continue on and not quit. And remember something else, too. It's not always how you start the race. It's how you finish the race that really matters. Jesus started like a house of fire, right? He went through some troubles. He's tempted by the devil and when he's out in the desert for 40 days. But boy, he was ministering. He was making it happen. And then when he comes to the garden, it started rough for him. He's ready to quit. But he finished well. And he finished well because he prayed, he trusted, and he obeyed. The same is true for us. And I want to share one last thing before we close and pray, which I think can be lost in all of this, and that is this. There are going to be times in your life, and I know there have been already, where you're going to blow it royally. You know God's will, and yet you just, like Jonah, go the other way, right? Yeah. God's grace is so incredible. It's going to sound terrible. No, let me say it like this. It's going to sound like it almost lets it, it's okay to do. I don't mean that for a second. But if you do that, just let it be like a duck, right? Like water off a duck's back. Just let it go. Come back to the Lord. Say, Father, forgive me. You know, that's all it is. I've once heard it said that a way to determine a person's maturity in Jesus is how long it takes for them to repent and confess. The key, though, is that you repent and confess. Don't let the devil keep you down. I think sometimes that worse than the sin itself is that the fact that you don't get back up. And the devil's kind of got you under his foot. You're depressed. You're down. And I understand these things. But remember, God loves you. His loving kindness leads to repentance. So I know I kind of mixed some other thoughts in there. Pray, trust, obey, and even if you still fall short, God is right there to lift you up. Isn't that awesome? It's a good message. It's the Word of God, and God is a good God. Let's go ahead and stand together. We'll close in prayer here. Let's go ahead and bow your heads, please. You know, after you get into scriptures like this, and well, for me, you preach a message like this, you wonder how it impacts each person sitting. And I'm of the belief that the Holy Spirit operates with like a shotgun. It's not just a single bullet. It's shot that comes out. And he might hit someone with one, hitting someone else with something else. So the Lord may have spoken to you directly about something here today. I don't know what it would be. He may have. Father, I pray that you would take your word to each of your people here this evening. And you, Lord, you would make it real to them, yes, but that you would use it to change them. Maybe that's how I want to pray it. Lord, that you would use it to draw them closer to yourself. You would give them deep wisdom into what it is you're trying to show them, and that you would then take that and help them to run with it. Father, help us to run with what we just heard. If there are those who are dealing with anxiety or fear, Lord, replace that with trust. If there are those who are dealing with a situation and they're not sure what the ending is going to be, what the outcome is going to be, remind them right now that you do. They should pray, trust, and obey you in the midst of it. If there are those who have struggled with sin, and maybe they are standing there or sitting there saying, I don't know if God even cares about me anymore. Father, remind them of your love. While we were yet sinners, you demonstrated your love for us in the fact that Jesus died for us on the cross. Lord, the truth is you can't out-sin God's grace. Grace covers over, superabounds over sin. Love covers over a multitude of sins. So I pray, Father, for restoration for those folks tonight. And for each one of us, you would draw us closer to yourself. Jesus, it strikes me that you practiced the presence of God. You often, throughout your life on earth, spent time with your Father. So when it was all going down, you knew where to turn. Father, help us to not wait until it's all going to hit the fan to think, oh, I should probably seek God's face. Help that to be a part of who we are. Father, we thank you for it. We give you praise for it. And we pray these things not only for us tonight. We pray them for our children, our grandchildren. We pray them for those in this congregation who couldn't be here tonight. We pray this, Father, for believers all across this world. You know what, brothers and sisters, spend a moment. Just begin to intercede on your own for those who are in the persecuted church right now. Just begin to pray for those whose lives are literally at stake. Yeah, Father, we lift up our brothers and sisters right now who are facing imprisonment and they're facing death. Lord, strengthen them in their hour of trial. And Lord, if it is indeed your will that they die a martyr's death, may they remain strong to the end and give you glory. Father, if it be your will to deliver them and do a miracle like Paul and Silas in the prison cell, then Father, we pray you would deliver them and your name would be glorified. Either way, we lift them up to you. We put them in your hands. Draw them close to yourself that you would be their strength. Father, we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, love you guys. Be blessed. Be a blessing. Hope to see you soon.